I return this evening to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. This evening we would like to look at the Lamb of God, our Redeemer. The Lamb of God, our Redeemer. And I'd like to read the first 13 verses of Exodus, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until a morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." May God add his blessing upon his word this evening. We want to notice a number of things concerning this portion of scripture that we've read this evening. First of all, we want to notice the lamb that was slain. We notice that the Lord said, "This will be a beginning of months for you." The nation of Israel had been captive in Egypt. They were slaves. They really had no freedom. And it's very difficult in a land in which we live to understand what it means to have no freedom. We hear an awful lot about liberty. We hear an awful lot about freedom today. And a lot of the people that are talking about it don't know anything about what they're talking. I remember a number of years ago when I was a young teenager, and our freedom was taken from us when the Japanese came into the Philippines, and we spent some 3 years under the Japanese. And I remember the day that we were released. It's hard to describe some of the things that go through a person's mind, some of the things that happen when you're suddenly taken from that position and set free. It seems almost too good to be true at times. Wake up in the nighttime and realize, hey, I'm free. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can go where I want. That's freedom. These people, the Jews, had been captive in Egypt for quite a number of years, and they had had no freedom. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And now this was going to be the beginning of a new era of their lives. They were going to be set free, taken out of the land of Egypt. They were no longer to be slaves. And so this was a new day for them. There's a lot of that could be said concerning the different numbers that we find in here, but we're not going to take time for that this evening. One of the things that we do notice is that this lamb was to be kept for 4 days before it was to be slain, to prove that it really was one that was without blemish and without spot. The lamb was a sufficient lamb. In verse 4, we're told that if the household was too small, then they were to join themselves with the household next door. But we read nothing about the fact that maybe the lamb would be too small. The lamb was not too small. The lamb was sufficient. And certainly we find the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient for the salvation of all mankind. All men might be saved. That doesn't mean that all men are saved, that all men will be saved. But the death of Christ was sufficient. The lamb was sufficient for all. The household could be too small, but the lamb certainly would not be too small. It was sufficient. That lamb, too, had to be unblemished. It had to be the best that they had. There could have been those who would have thought, well, you know, we're just going to kill this lamb anyhow. He's all we really want. We're going to eat it tonight. We're going to put the blood on the doorpost. Why make a big deal about it being the best? Let's give whatever we have and let it go at that. That couldn't be. It had to be the best. It had to be one without blemish. In 1 Peter 1:19, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was without blemish. He was spotless. And furthermore, he lived on this earth for quite a number of years, for over 30 years, and through his life proved that he was without spot, without blemish, without sin. He was a person who was sinless. The best that they had. You know, sometimes I feel as Christians, we don't give the best we have. I think we need to learn a lesson from this. What's left over? Well, I'll give to the Lord. Any time that I am really not busy in anything I want, well, I'll give that time to the Lord. But anything else, well, that's mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Lord wants the best. I find sometimes that this is the case in the life of the believer. I find it in my own life so often that the Lord doesn't get the best. The Lord wants the best. The Lord deserves the best. Furthermore, this lamb had to die. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we are told that he died for our sins. Salvation is in the death of Christ, not in his life. You know, that lamb, as I mentioned earlier, was 4 days that they kept it, and evidently from history, that lamb was brought into the home and became like a family pet. And I don't know about your home, but in my home, if that thing came in and would became a pet in the family, why, Daddy, just don't take that lamb out and kill it. That's our pet. And don't kill that which has become very dear to us. Why don't you just take the lamb out there and tie it to the door? Certainly the Lord would see the lamb there and he would know that the blood was in the lamb and we would be saved thereby. But the lamb had to die. The blood had to be shed. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was perfect, it was sinless. There was no salvation. There is no salvation in the life of Christ. Good as it was, there was no salvation in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood had to be shed. And not only was that, did the blood have to be shed, we find that the blood had to be sprinkled. Notice at verse 7, it says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Verse 22, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning." Verse 28, "Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." The blood had to be applied to the doorposts. I wonder if some of the ladies in those days, or maybe even some of the men, could have thought, well, you know, putting that blood on the doorpost, the lintel, and the top of the door, that really doesn't look so good. That'll really spoil the decor of our house, and it won't look too good for that blood on the front there. Let's just take the basin out. And perhaps if the Lord sees the basin with the blood in, that'll be good enough. Why spoil the decor of our house? Let's just put the basin out there. But there would have been no salvation in that. The blood had to be applied. And so with you and I, the blood has to be applied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting Christ. That blood has to be applied to the heart and life of the person before there can be salvation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ does no good until it's accepted personally. There are many people in the world today that know all about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We in the Philippines have no problem with that. I would say 99% of the Filipinos know that Jesus Christ died and that he died on the cross for the sin of the world, but they're not saved. They have never taken that blood and applied it to their heart and into their lives. And through that, they to become Christians, to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The blood that was on the doorpost could not be seen by those on the inside. It was outside. It was God that saw the blood. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." The blood was there for the eye of God, not for the eye of man. And although sometimes we cannot fully see, we cannot fully comprehend the fact that we have really believed in Christ, God sees it. And God knows, and God accepts it. The blood, as I said, had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. You notice it was the two side posts and the lintel on the top, which would, in a sense, symbolize a cross. It's interesting to notice that there was nothing to be put on the doorstep. The blood was not to be trampled on. The blood of Jesus Christ was precious and is not to be trampled on. It's not to be degraded. It is precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the salvation doesn't cost us anything, but it certainly isn't cheap. It cost God the life of his dear son. It cost Jesus Christ his life, his blood, in order that you and I could have salvation full and free. And all that we might have that blood applied in our lives. And I want us to notice that we have the assurance here as well. In verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." Their salvation depended on what God saw. He said, when I see the blood, it didn't depend on their feelings. So often in the world today, we hear of those who have good feelings. And believe me, that very often when you trust Christ as your Savior, there is a good feeling. But we dare not trust our feelings for salvation and the assurance of our salvation, because you can wake up tomorrow with a big headache and a big stomach, and you may not feel very safe. But the assurance doesn't come from our feeling. The assurance comes from the Word of God. Let's look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We read this word. Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. The end of that verse. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. The sacrifice is past. And as we've already seen in past, God is satisfied with that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proved that God was satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the assurance that they had depended on what God said. God said, I will pass over you. The assurance of our salvation does not depend on our feelings. It depends on what God has said. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? God's word says so, and I believe it, and therefore I know that I have eternal life. Many times it does give me a good feeling to know that my sins are forgiven. There's a joy in the heart. But let's not depend upon our feelings, as so many would encourage us today. We depend on the Word of God. The assurance of our salvation depends on what God has said. God has said it, and I believe it. And as the songwriter said, and that's good enough for me. We know that we have that assurance of salvation through the Word of God, not on our feelings, but on the Word of God. And then we notice that they not only were set free, they not only had the assurance of their salvation, there was the feasting within. Our peace with God is made by the precious blood shed on Calvary. The power over sin comes through the power of the Spirit of God living within us. And it's interesting, as we look at this time when they were set free, the assurance, the peace with God came because of the blood that was shed and applied to the doorpost. But the power over the enemy came when they went through the Red Sea. And when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, their enemy, the Egyptians, were left behind. And they overcame them. They were on the inside here, feasting on the Lamb. They were not only sheltered, but they were sustained by the Lamb that had been slain. And you and I need to be feeding on Christ. One of the very necessary things of the Christian life is to constantly feed on the Word of God. And so often our Christian experience is one of being fed maybe once or twice a week, and we're starving spiritually. People come on Sunday morning, people come on Sunday night, people come on Thursday night, and that's the only spiritual food that they really get all week long. They don't get anything else. And therefore, they're really starving to death spiritually. And they're just barely getting by because they're not feeding on the Word of God. And you and I need to spend time daily feeding on the Word of God. If we're too busy to spend time feeding on the Word of God, we're too busy. And sometimes we get too busy even in the Lord's work, and we find that this is one of the areas that will be pushed and squeezed out. We need to take time to feed on the Word of God. In the measure we spiritually feed upon Christ, our life will begin to bear the character of Christ. And that's what we need today. We need more who will feast on the Word of God, more whose life will bear the character of God, so that others round about us will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our life, because of our witness by our lives. Too often we feel that the only witness, the best witness, is by what we say. But our lives are more powerful than what we say. As the old saying goes, what you are speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. And that's still true in our Christian life and experience. We notice that the lamb was to be roast with fire. As we saw this morning, the fire is a symbol of the judgment of God. And the lamb had to go through the judgment of God. But I would like to suggest this evening that not only the lamb, but you and I who are, shall I say, accepted, as we find in the book of Romans, we are accepted in him. We are in Christ, and because of that, there must be judgment that we pass in our own lives on some of our own aspects of our lives. And we notice in verse 9, it says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And I would like to suggest that we as believers in Christ need to come to the place where we begin to judge our thoughts, our head. I don't know about you, but I find that very often in my life and in my experience, thoughts come in which I don't like there. Someone has very well said, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest. And those thoughts, we need to judge, to guard against those thoughts that come in. And thoughts and the counsels of our minds, we need to judge. Be sure that our thoughts, our minds, are that which is well-pleasing to God. The legs, the feet, the walk that you and I have. I think we need to be very careful of our walk. Our life, as you might say, it's not just the way we walk, but it's our manner of life, our character, what we are. Because there are people that are watching. People are watching us in our lives. And what we say, what we do, affects not just ourselves, but affects others. And I think too often we don't realize how much we affect others. I remember just after we got through with Emmaus Bible School, there was another young man at that time. Neither of us are very young today, but in that day we were quite young, just come out of Bible school. And after prayer meeting one Wednesday night, we were sitting out in front and talking about various things, and he made the remark, you know, I can't understand why people use me as a model. Why they seek to follow what I do. He says, I'm just a young fellow. Why don't they follow some of the older ones? Well, that's true. But you and I, whether we're young, whether we're old, whatever we are, somebody is following you. Somebody is watching your life. And your life may be that which will lead them astray. We need to judge. We need to watch our walk, our life, our character, what we do. It may cause somebody else to stumble. It may cause somebody else to do that which is wrong. And we are the guilty party. We need to judge our walk. Then the inward parts, I think, would speak to us of our affections. Where are our affections? Where is our love? Is our love for the Lord Jesus? Are we following him? Is he the center of our affections, or have we got other things? And sometimes we need to sit down and just take stock and judge ourselves. Really, what is the priority in my life? What am I living for? Am I living for myself? Am I living for that which I want? Or am I living for what he wants in my life? And I think sometimes we need to have the fire of God's testing come upon these aspects of our lives. Not only did they feast on the Lamb, but they were feasting on the unleavened bread. And the verses that we read, we find that they feasted on unleavened bread. In fact, there was one whole week that they had put out. They would put out all the leaven from their houses. Leaven in Scripture would speak to us of sin in the life. That which is wrong, that which is not good. And I would like to suggest that there are perhaps four things that we need to think about. Maybe there are more, but I'd like to think of four this evening. Things that we can consider and we can see in Scripture speak to us of leaven. In Mark 8:15, it speaks of the leaven of Herod. And I thought about this for a while. What would the leaven of Herod be? And as you think of the life of Herod, I think we had have to acknowledge that it's a life of worldliness. And I think we need to be very careful that we do not allow worldliness to creep into our lives, individually and corporately, as a corporate group. It's so easy for little things to creep in. And we start with a small thing and it grows. You know, leaven is that way, isn't it? Those of you ladies who do baking, you know, you need to put a little bit of yeast in it and it just grows, doesn't it? And a little bit of worldliness in the believer's life will gradually grow and expand. And before you know, it has taken over the whole thing. And so we need to be careful of worldliness in our lives. And the various aspects I find today where, shall I say, the devil is trying to get worldliness in. I think one of these areas is in the area of music, and this is one of the things that has disturbed me greatly as a Christian, to listen to some of what is called Christian music. There's a Christian radio station in the Philippines that, frankly, I don't listen to it because when I go down the dial, I can't tell whether it's a Christian station or not. The music is no different sounding than anything else on the dial. To me, that is bringing the world into the Christian music. And we are not a testimony that way. Now, I like contemporary Christian music. Don't get me wrong. There's some good contemporary Christian music. We sang some just a few minutes ago, and I like it. But when we get our Christian music to sound like the music of the world, we're bringing the world into our Christian music. And we're really not being a testimony. We're gradually going that way and affects not only the life of the believer, it affects our whole aspect and our whole ability to reach others. Then I think another one would be the leaven of hypocrisy. And the Lord spoke about this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. He speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And if you read about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were those that pretended to be something that they really weren't. They put on their good clothes and they walked around very religiously and very piously, but inside, the Lord said they were like a grave that was full of putrid, dried up bones, and it was a stench. Hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy, as I understand, comes from the word that has the idea of play acting. Acting that which you really aren't. Pretending that you're something that you really aren't. And some of us are pretty good at it. We come on a Sunday and everybody thinks, oh, what a wonderful person he is, you know, and they don't see us on Monday morning. It's an entirely different thing on a Monday morning. We need to be careful of the leaven of hypocrisy. I remember when we went to Bible school, we had a fellow that used to say this, because sometimes we call others hypocrites when we ourselves are hypocrites, and this is what he used to say, the hypocrite that calls a hypocrite is a bigger hypocrite than the hypocrite he called a hypocrite. Now, stop and think about that a few minutes. But how true that is. How often we point the finger at others when we should be pointing the finger at ourselves. Hypocrisy. Play acting. Pretending that we're something that we really aren't. I think also of moral evil, the leaven of moral evil that has crept into the lives of the believers. We find that so often today. About a year and a half ago, we found that some of our evangelical leaders were involved in immorality. And how often we find that creeping in to the church today is this immorality. I listened to a speaker just a couple of months ago who spoke about young people in our churches today that are involved in immorality. And it would shock some of us to realize what some of our young people are doing. The immorality that is creeping in. The leaven that is creeping in. And we need to guard against it. We need to put it out. Get rid of it. Do something about it. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, we read of another one. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That which is sincere, that which is true. I understand this word sincere comes from a French word which means without wax. The idea was that in the early days when they had this beautiful china, there would sometimes be little fine hairline cracks in the china and they would fill it with wax so that when you looked at it, it looked very nice. But when you held it up to the light, particularly the light of the candle where the heat would get up, the wax would melt and you'd tell whether it was real or not. And sometimes we need to be held up to the light of God's word to see whether it's really sincere, whether there's really truth there. But I would like to suggest that we need to get rid of the malice, the wickedness, the ritualism, and how easy it is for some of us to get into a ritual. Remember when I first went to the mission field, I went to one of the assemblies there and I thought, well, boy, they certainly aren't doing things just right. I could think of a way we did it back home, and it's certainly a lot like this. And I thought, well, I better get some scriptures. I'm going to preach against this next time I'm out there. And I began to read, and I began to study, and I could find nothing in scripture to say that they were wrong. And I began to realize I was going on a ritual, a tradition that we followed back home. And sometimes we on the mission field get brought up pretty quick on things like that. Things that we do that in some ways become almost a ritual with us. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't become ritualistic in what we do. That we do it with sincerity, that we do it with a real sincere desire to do that which we want for the Lord and not do that which would tend to a ritual. And ritualism gets pretty dry and pretty worn out. And these are some of the things that we would suggest would speak to us of the leaven that we need to put out of our lives. Furthermore, they also have the bitter herbs. I think the thought here is that we need to think of the terrible suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went through for us there on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes I think we gloss over it, but I think we need to realize that Jesus Christ bore the shame, bore the bitterness for you and for me. And then in verse 11, we find that they were to be a ready traveler. You know, we have to have peace with God before we can really walk with him, don't we? You can't walk with somebody that you're not getting along with. I don't know about you, but there's no way that I could go out and take a walk with somebody that I've had an argument with. And that you just can't do it. You have to be at peace. And you can't walk with God unless you're at peace with God. And these people were going to walk with him. And it tells us that their loins were to be girded. And in Ephesians, we're told that it was the word of truth. They were to be girded with truth. As I understand it, in that day, both the men and the women wore long, flowing robes. And never having walked in a long robe, it's hard for me to understand just what it would be like to walk in a long robe like that, at least for any speed or anything. And so what they would do, they would grab those things and pull them up and tuck it into their belt so that their feet would be free to walk and walk properly. Their loins girded. God's truth to keep our habits from tripping us over. And the dirt of the world from soiling the bottom of our garments as we walk this pathway. We need our loins girded by the word of God, God's truth in our lives. And their shoes on their feet. Ephesians tell us we're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fidelity to God, which does not change in a world of adversity. That fidelity to God in which we will live, in which we will walk before God, day by day, resisting all the world's disintegrating influences all around us. These people walk through the desert on those shoes. And it's interesting. Those shoes lasted for over 40 years. Sometimes I wish we could get shoes that would last that long, don't you? 40 years, and they never wore out. Of course, the styles didn't change either, but nevertheless, they didn't wear out. 40 years. They wore those shoes, and they didn't wear out. And they weren't walking on nice carpeted area either. They were walking through the desert. That which was sand and dust that would break up the leather in it, but God saw to it that they wouldn't wear out. Their walk was one of fidelity to God. And their staff in their hand, God's word that supports our steps in the way he leads us. We need God's word to help us, to strengthen us, to lead us in the way in which we should go. We trust this evening as we look at some of these thoughts here concerning the Passover. I know that there are many other thoughts that we could get from this Passover feast, many blessed thoughts. But we trust that some of these thoughts this evening will be that which will stir us up and help us in our Christian life. Help us to realize that he is the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us. And we have the assurance of our redemption because God has said so. What a wonderful assurance that is. God, who cannot lie, has promised salvation to those who believe. And therefore, we believe it. We accept it. Shall we pray? Gracious God, this evening we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that his blood was shed. And we thank you, our Father, that it has been applied to the lives of each of us tonight. Father, we pray that as we go forth from this place, these thoughts that we've had concerning the Passover lamb and these thoughts we've had concerning the feasting that they had within, Lord, we pray that we might be those that will live for you each day. be with us through this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.